We're talking about Jesus and the different names that we have for Jesus. Jesus is the series we've been working on for the last 6 weeks. We talked about how Jesus said in the very beginning of our sermon series, John 8, verse 58. And Jesus was communicating to people that he was the creator, that he was God. Let's do that in reverse together as we look at that. It's John 8, 58. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. We look at that and we recognize that Jesus was helping people understand he was the I am. The next week we looked together and we talked about how Jesus was the capstone. He was the chief cornerstone. He was the one that helps us to align our lives the way our lives ought to be. It's the one that measures us. It's the one that gives meaning to our life as the capstone. And we talked about the arch and how the centerpiece is the most crucial piece. The next week we talked about how Jesus is the powerful redeemer and how he takes us from those things in our lives that are broken, those things that we are captive by, the things that have taken us hostage. And he paid the ransom for us that we might be free. Then we talked about how Jesus was the good shepherd and how he knows his sheep and we know him and how we are called to know his voice. And then we talked last week about how he was the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for us. And by his death on the cross, we can be made whole, and how as the Passover Lamb, as the Lamb of God, the wrath of God passed over us. So we didn't actually have to experience the eternal death of separation with God, but that we can have eternal life with him. And this week we're looking at the title, Son of David. And it's fitting because we're on Palm Sunday. It deals with some of those things. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 21. We're going to start with verse 1 and read through verse 11. As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. And once you find a donkey tied there with her colt by her, untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him the Lord needs him, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, I see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them along the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We know that you are the one that has entered into Jerusalem, and there was this triumphal entry, this celebration. But Lord, we want you to enter into this place too. So have your Holy Spirit have the freedom to speak to our hearts. Remove distractions. Help us to hear from you, we pray in Jesus' name. So Jesus was the son of David. He was a descendant of David. And if you look through Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 1, you'll see two different lines that go through and talk about how Jesus came from the heritage of David. If you read carefully, you'll see that toward the end of that line, there are two different lines. And one has David's son going through this way, and then one has a different son going through this way, but it still gets down to Jesus. And you say, well, how can that be? Those two things don't match up. And it's thought that one of those is the line of Joseph. Joseph's heritage was Judah, also came from David, and the other one was his mother Mary. Well, we know that if you have an adoptive parent, that the heritage that comes from that parent goes in your family line, right? But was Joseph really Jesus' biological father? The answer was no. And so we have the other line that is of Mary that tells us, and so both of these came, either way, he was a son of David. He was a heritage. But when we look at the name Son of David, we're not just talking about heritage. There's a lot bigger picture. Now, this was a title for the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Now, who is Jesse? Jesse is David's father. So we're talking about from the stump of Jesse, from the last of Jesse's line, we're going to have something. Somebody coming. So this is of David. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Jeremiah 23:5 says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up David, a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right in the land." Now, when you look back at David, you recognize that this David was in the golden period of Israel's history. You look at King David and King Solomon, and those two kings who reigned for about 40 years together. Those two kings, that was when Israel had the height of its glory. David was a warrior king, and he came in and he would battle and he would fight. Even before he was king, he was fighting for Israel, and they got their borders established so that when Solomon took the throne, Solomon wouldn't have to do any fighting. He reigned in peace, and he had wisdom, and God blessed and a lot of things. And so these things happened so that it was a time of glory, a time of wealth, a time of prosperity, a time of safety. And when people look at the son of David, they're looking back and saying, oh, if we had somebody who would establish that kind of peace again. Oh, if we had somebody who would get things set right and we could have wealth pouring in and it would be that golden period. Oh, for the good old days. Well, this is not the only time that we saw people calling out for Jesus as the son of David. Several times through Scripture. We see in Matthew, we have two blind men calling out for Jesus, son of David, heal me. We have a guy by the name of Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, who was blind and called out for Jesus to heal him. In Matthew chapter 20, you have another account. It's Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 20, where they're calling out and saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us. And when they're calling out, they're saying, we can't see, we want to be able to see. Now, I find that very ironic because they couldn't see with their physical eyes, but they could see in their hearts and see with understanding who the Messiah was. And so they're saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us. Come to us. Set us free. Help us be able to see. And he healed them. There's another time in Matthew chapter 12 where Jesus healed somebody that was mute. That was demon-possessed, and there were some things going on in his life, and Jesus healed him. And when he healed them, the people said, could this be the son of David? Because they understood that when the Messiah came, things were going to be put right. They were looking for one who would sit on the throne of Israel again, one who would set things right, one who would establish justice and peace. And so when they called somebody the son of David, they meant all those things. Now, in our text, in verse 8, it says that there was a very large crowd in Jerusalem. Y'all know what it's like here on Labor Day weekend, right? I mean, when the Sweet Corn Festival is going on, there's a lot of people around. You really can't find a place to park your donkey, your car. And there's everywhere you go, you got to stand in line. You go to the grocery store, and there's a lot more people in line. You go to the restaurant. Well, you might not even go to the restaurants because you know the line's going to be 3 hours long, right? So you've got all these things that are waiting. Jerusalem normally had about 500,000 people there. Okay, so it was a fairly populous city for that time period. But there were three special holy days where people gathered in that were pilgrimage festivals. Passover was one of those. The first one that I want to talk about was the Feast of Weeks. It was also known as Pentecost. It was the day that people came in and it was the last harvest. It was a time of celebration and what God was going to do in their continued life. There was also the Feast of Booths, which was also known as the Feast of Tabernacles, where they would leave their homes, they would come out in the street sides, and they would live in tents. And this was to remind them of when they wandered in the wilderness and they lived in tents until they came in the promised land. God provided safety for them and security. And so they would go out and live in tents. It was kind of like a family camp out with the whole nation. And they would live there and be like, this is something we're thankful for because we don't have to live this way anymore. We could just camp out for a little while. Would you like to live in a tent constantly? How many of you like to camp though? Several of you, okay. You like to camp. You like to enjoy that. And some of you are saying, not me. but you like that. But if you lived that way all the time, it wouldn't be as much fun, would it? And they had this time structured in their life where they went back and they were camping out in these tents to remember that's not the way we have to do it anymore because we're blessed by God. And, of course, the third pilgrimage festival was Passover, where they recognized being set free from Egypt. Of the three, probably Passover was the most meaningful. It's the one that more people came for. And based on the number of lambs that were sacrificed that year, based on how many people you had to have as a minimum per lamb, those kind of things, there were estimates of about 2.5 million people there in Jerusalem on Passover when Jesus walked in with the triumphal entry. 5 times as many people as are normally lived there. And all these people are coming in, and they're crowded. And when Jesus sent the disciples to go get the donkey, the colt, the guy saw him and said, "Hey, what are you doing with my donkey?" You know, when there's a higher population, crime comes in, right? But God moved on this guy's heart. As soon as these guys responded and said, "Well, the Lord needs it," it was immediate. Absolutely. Take it then. Because the guy, the owner, was willing. He was receptive to God. So all these people are coming in, as this vast crowd. And as they're coming in, did you notice that the tumult of the crowd came in and some of them ask, "Who is this guy?" Did you catch that? They're waving their palm branches, they're shouting, they're doing all these special things to honor this as the special guy. And then some of them were saying, "And who is he again?" I find that interesting. But the people responded, those that were there, those that knew, said, "This is the prophet from Nazareth. This is Jesus." And they knew there was something special about him. Jesus couldn't have chosen a more dramatic time to enter into Jerusalem. There's this surge of patriotism, all these different people, and there's an excitement. It's a time of celebration as he comes in. Well, what were they calling out? Well, let me back up for a minute. How many of you would like to know a Hebrew word? Raise your hand. More of you want to know that. Come on, raise your hands. You want to know Hebrew, right? Okay. All right. Here's I'm going to teach you a Hebrew word. Are you ready? Hallelujah. You already knew that word. You're laughing. Okay. So hallelujah. What hallelujah means is hallelujah is praise. Yah means Yahweh. It's a shortened version for God's name. So we're praising God. A lot of times when we see that in songs, we don't realize the Hebrew roots. But we have another word that we have in our text today, which is Hosanna. And a lot of times people think Hosanna, hallelujah, we're singing praise, it's the same kind of thing. That's not really what Hosanna means. Hosanna means save us. Hosanna means save us. So when they're saying Hosanna to the Son of David, they're saying Messiah, save us. They're not saying praise God. They're saying, "We want to follow you. We want you to lead us. We want you to bring us to the point of saving us from the rot and the mess that we're in right now." They said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Sounds like a nice blessing, doesn't it? We're asking you to save us, and we're going to give you God's blessing. And we believe that you're coming in God's name, but this is actually referring back to Psalm 118. There's a prophecy tied in here. In fact, Psalm 118, verse 22, we've already talked about how the Messiah was important. Verse 22 says, "The stone the builders rejected became the capstone." Okay, we talked about that. Same chapter, just a few verses later, verse 25 says, "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he made the light shine upon us. With bows in our hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar." Okay, so as we're having this festal procession, this procession that deals with the festival, this is a prophecy, we're waving with bows in our hands, and we're saying these things: "O Lord, save us. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We are wanting you to lead us on as God would lead us." This is a prophecy about the Messiah. This is Palm Sunday that we're celebrating. Next Sunday we celebrate Easter's resurrection. A lot of times people pass through and jump from Palm Sunday to Easter without really realizing everything that happened in between. But there were some really deep things that happened, and we'll talk later in announcement time about some of the things that are happening here in our community through the next week. But they started with Hosanna, save us, we need you. And then, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then finally, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, save us in the highest, in a way that we will never need to be saved again. Save us fully. Save us completely. We know what happened with when David was on the throne. We want to be fully established. And all these Romans, they're persecuting us. They're coming in. They're not letting us do the things we need to. We want you to save us and set our kingdom to right. Establish those borders. Get things the way they need to be. That's what they were saying. And Jesus did. But not in the way they thought. Well, what were they doing? Well, first off, they were putting their cloaks on the ground in honor of Jesus. And we think about that in the time of chivalry, right? You take your jacket off and you put it over the water, the puddle of water, so the lady can walk over it without getting her feet on the mud, right? And we think about that as being honorable. But there is more of a tie to history with that in the Jewish culture. There was a time when people spread their cloaks on the ground to honor a king. In the Old Testament, we read about when Elisha the prophet anointed Jehu as king. The people hurriedly took their cloaks and spread them on the ground on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and said, Jehu is king. The symbol of spreading out your cloaks on the ground in front of the king is to say, I am giving myself fully to the king. The king can walk on my coat. I submit to him. I honor him. I will do what he says. It indicates my willingness to follow the king wherever he goes, that I'm giving him my possession, my rule. And when Jesus was marching on the donkey, or going along with the donkey in this procession, it was the same kind of thing. They're laying them out for him to say, we accept you as our king. We accept you as our rule. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this or not. How many of you have seen a parade that has horses in it? Often in those parades, there's people come behind the horses. Because the horses sometimes leave things behind. Can you imagine, as you put your cloaks out there, your cloak is the one that has the extra. And see, you don't know when that's going to happen, do you? But in doing this, you're saying, no matter what happens, I will follow you, King. I'll take whatever junk comes. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to serve you. And they laid their cloaks out there. And they did that in Israel's history with Jehu. They were also waving something, weren't they? Waving some palm branches and putting branches in the road. Matthew says they were actually putting the branches in the road. John tells us they were palm branches. Tells us they were waving them. There's some things significant about the palm branches as well. The palm branches were like the Jewish flag that they were waving. They were symbols of military victory, of military independence, kind of like we would with the American flag on July the 4th. We're celebrating our independence, and that's what they were doing. They were waving those palm branches around. 150 years earlier, Judas Maccabeus was known as the hammer, and he came in, and the Greeks were in control. When Alexander the Great had gone through and he conquered all the known world at that time, by the age 33, and everything had been under his rule. And then he died because he had nothing else to live for. At that point, Israel became under Grecian rule. And they were doing some things and honoring some gods and doing some things in the temple that were not honoring to God. And they sacrificed a pig in the holy place, if you can imagine how that worked. And the Jews got all bent out of shape, understandably, rightfully. And they said, this is a holy place. This is for God. We're not going to do this. And Judas Maccabeus rose up and led a revolt. And when he established, when he beat the Greeks out for a period of time, you find that they made their own coinage. And you know what was engraved on that coin? A palm branch. They're saying, this is our freedom. They didn't want to have a graven image of somebody's head like we would, because that's idolatry, right? We don't want to do that. So we're going to do something else instead. And the symbol of our liberty is the palm branch. And so when Jesus is walking in into Jerusalem with his 2.5 million people, and they're putting their cloaks on the ground and they're waving the palm branches, they're saying, "We believe you're the Messiah. Save us. We believe you're coming in the name of the Lord, and you're going to bring us through, and you're going to save us. So help us. Save us in a way that we will never need to be saved again." People were making a statement about independence. And why wouldn't they? After all, what has Jesus done already? This prophet from Galilee. The blind see. The people that are lame are made to walk again. The dead are raised up. I mean, with this guy at the head of our army, we can't lose. I mean, yeah, the Romans are rough and tough, but they die. What happens if we die? They're raised back up. Why can't we have him be our leader? Why can't we make him our general, our king, to lead us into battle and make us be able to be victorious and help us be able to knock these people out once and for all? So waving their palm branches, they're saying, "Save us." And they're calling for rebellion against the Rome and asking for a military victory against them. We see in verse 10 that the whole city was stirred. The whole city was stirred. Now, when they were quoting this passage in Psalm 118, sometimes when we look at prophecy, we're not always thinking through what all the prophecy means. We understand certain parts, and we'll pull out those parts that we mean and emphasize that, but not look at the full thing. And there was a phrase there in verse 27 that I want to pull out. In verse 27, it talks about how the Lord God is with us. He made his light to shine upon us. With the bows in his hand, join the festival procession up to the horns of the altar. And I imagine what they were thinking is, we're going to wave these palm branches all the way up to where we celebrate this Passover festival, and we're going to walk with you all the way. We're with you all the way, Jesus. And I don't think they really realized that Jesus was headed to the altar. He was headed for the sacrifice. He was headed to lay his life down. And one of the things it says in the NIV, it says we're joined at the altar. The other translations I looked at said that you were bound to the altar. We've talked in the past that when Jesus was the Lamb of God, what was the altar that he was sacrificed on? The cross. And he was bound and pierced for us, staying up there. And this prophecy was saying, we're calling for you to save us. Bind yourself to the altar. And Jesus understood. Save us in every way. And what does that mean for us today? You got some blanks there. I think there are at least three things that I've come up with for thinking about how this applies to us. First off is the question, who is your king? Who is your king? Who are you going to lay your cloak out for and say, "I submit all things in my care under your authority, and I'll take whatever crap comes." Did I really say that from the pulpit? I did. I will take whatever comes, and I will submit to you. You are my king. The second question we have to answer is this. What happens when Jesus comes and he shows up, but he doesn't do it the way we expect? There are times that we feel like God lets us down, right? And we come and we pray, "God, do this for me. Will you please just provide in this way?" And he provides a way, and all of a sudden we're like, "Well, yeah, but I didn't mean that way. I didn't want to have to work for it. I wanted you to give me the lottery." Or, "I know that I asked for you to heal this person, but I wasn't meaning heal them by taking them to heaven." And you have those feelings of, but God, when he answers us in the way we didn't expect, and we have to determine, "Lord, if you really are my king, what am I going to do with those times when I don't like what's happening?" Because see, these same people that we're calling out, "Save us, Hosanna, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Some of those same people were calling out, crucify him 5 days later. They didn't like what he was doing. And we have to decide, what am I going to do about that? Will we trust God to see us through salvation? That's the third question I have. Will we trust God to see us through our salvation? I shared in first service, I have a coach that I talk to, kind of bounce ideas off of and think, and he asked me some questions. And in the last couple of weeks, he was talking to me, and he said something that just really struck me. The idea was very abhorrent, actually. And he talked about how some people want to live a Christless Christianity. And I reacted to that. That's how would we live Christianity without Christ? We can't do that. That's not right. We shouldn't do that. How can we live without him? And in that moment, that question, that statement was made, it was as if God just kind of peeled the scales off my eyes. And he showed me that there are times that we think Christian maturity is living on our own. And this whole image of my image that I had of maturity was kind of like that of a child. Okay, so when a baby is born, we look at the different things they do, and when they're first laying on their belly and they lift their head up, we're so excited because their neck is strong enough to lift their head up, and we start clapping, yay, yay, look, they're growing. And when they roll on the belly to their back for the first time, they're rolling over, and you call your mom and say, this it just happened. And you're all excited, and then they get where they're up on all fours, and you can... You've seen kids like this where they're on all fours and they're just kind of wobbling around trying to have their balance, and they don't see it yet, but they're kind of there. And then eventually they start crawling step by step. And they get to where they see other people walking around on two legs, and so they kind of get their balance up and they kind of hold up, and before they take a step, they just kind of drop up and down, just trying to make sure they've got the balance before they try to take the step, and they're just kind of wobbling there, and then eventually they start taking a step, and they're running, and they start climbing your shelves. And you have all these different things that are happening, and we say, well, you know, as a child matures, they're able to grow up and be able to walk on their own, and we wouldn't expect me to carry around one of my children. I shouldn't carry Abby around on my hip as I'm walking around, should I? And that would be a little silly, wouldn't it? Or carry my 19-year-old on my shoulders. All right, Daddy, let's go. Look, Daddy's going to take you to the store. We expect them to grow up and be able to walk on their own. And I had this image in me that said, I'm going to be able to walk on my own. When I am mature with Christ, I can walk on my own, and I don't need Jesus to hold my hand or Jesus to put me on his shoulders. I can go to him in times of crisis, but I can be me. I can be at the point where I say, Jesus, it's fine. Thank you for helping mature me enough to where I can grow, and you can take a 2-week vacation and I can handle this. Oh, a Christless Christianity. And sometimes we get to the point where we feel like, I know enough of my Bible. I know what I'm supposed to do. You play me in Bible trivia and I can win. And I've got all these, I know the stories of the Bible. I've got it. And so I have the knowledge and I can go. But Christianity is not about having the right knowledge. It's about being connected to Christ. There's another image I want to give to you. Many of you know that I'm a Cardinals fan and have been for years. My favorite player, I didn't hear any boos, I'm glad, but I heard some rumbling. My favorite player was Ozzie Smith. Ozzie Smith was on shortstop, and he played for the Cardinals for 19 years. Of those 19 years, he had 13 gold gloves. I mean, he was a player, and he would leap, and he would jump, and when you saw him play, it was phenomenal. But you know, the thing that was so cool about Ozzie Smith, that glove, he could reach out and grab that catch and flip around and toss it back to first base and get the double play when nobody thought he was going to be able to. He was a phenomenal player, but the blessing wasn't in the glove. It was in the hand that was in the glove. And so maturity is not being able to walk and go on my own. Maturity is being the glove where God puts his hand in me and does the miraculous. Where he works in me and I am submissive enough to him for him to do what's necessary. And I wonder if somebody else here besides me had that same false image of maturity. I can do it on my own. And you hear the idea of living a Christless Christianity? And when we shout, wave our palm branches and shout, save us, Hosanna, we're meaning back at that one point in time, save us from our sin, and now we're good, thanks. Instead of saying, save us in the highest, Hosanna in the highest, save me in a way that I never need to be saved again, not because I can walk on my own and I'm not going to stumble again, but because your hand is in me and we're together on everything else, I'm not going to have to come to you for salvation because you're already with me. You're already working in me. You're already transforming me. When we come to Jesus as the Son of David, we're saying, will you be my king? Will you set things right? Will you help me be transformed and I submit my whole life to you? Will you help me grow up in you and you in me that I can live and have my life the way it's supposed to be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your call to walk with you. We know that in you alone we have strength. In you alone we have hope. And I pray again for you to forgive me for the arrogance of thinking I can walk on my own. And Lord, I have a feeling that with you laying on this in my heart to share today, there are others that have the same kind of feeling. So Lord, I pray that you'll work with us. You'll help us remember that you are the vine and we're the branches. And when we're connected to you, we can have much fruit. But apart from you, we can do nothing. We're like a glove sitting on the shelf. Grow us up in you, Lord. Hosanna in the highest, Son of David.